Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts. We're back in the studio with Jessica, Linnell, Tara, and myself, Sandy. As I'm looking at them, I have to remember who's who. And we're in James 2:14-26, and we've been discussing a lot about love in action and our faith in action. So living faith and loving action is a necessity.
That's so good. We had so much fun last time, just sharing about what genuine faith looks like. What does that look like? And we read David Guzik's quote. I'm going to do it again. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to have Jessica read for us James 2:14-26. And Jessica is preparing to leave as a missionary to Ireland. And so very excited to have her here with us.
Mm-hmm. All right, James 2:14-26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
That's so good. James just really... he's tight. Mm-hmm. I don't know what to say. I love reading James.
He has a heart.
Mm-hmm. He does. I've been convicted so much. The whole, I have been in studying the book of James since August. Mm-hmm. And so I've been convicted a lot.
It's a convicting book.
It's really funny. You read it and you're like, oh, well, I did that. No. Oh, wait. There it is again.
Yep.
Okay, God. All right. So I want us to look at this time. We're going to be answering the question. We want us to reread. I'm going to show in verses 15 and 16. He was telling us, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say goodbye. Have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Mm. The question we want to ask is, one, he asks us that question, but, you know, why is it important that we give practical help and not just good wishes? Why is that so important?
I mean, I think that's part of what James is talking about here, that faith without works isn't real. In the same way that our care for people, if it's not accompanied by action, is not genuine care. It doesn't show that we actually want someone to be well-fed and to be taken care of if we have the ability to do so and we don't do anything about it. That just seems like empty words then and not genuine.
Mm-hmm. And it has to always come with love, you know, genuine love, that you really care about that person and you want to help them.
Yeah. Yesterday, Nick Ugama, the student development office manager, was in my office and he was saying, you know, the whole thing of oral strategies. He's like, it's so important and so powerful. And he goes, we have this social gospel of going and serving, providing a water well, providing a service, but we don't give the gospel. And then other times we'll go in and we give the gospel, but we don't do the social service. And it's funny, he did not know I was coming to teach on the radio, but he was just talking through something. And he's like, we have to, as the body of Christ, get it right and do both. And I just looked at him and smiled and like, you're right. I was so glad I had two copies of his book. I have a friend, his name is Jerry Wiles, and he has a ministry that he runs, and they go and they build water wells, but while they're doing it, they train the villages on the oral strategies of the Bible. They actually teach them the oral Bible. Mm. And I go, I actually know somebody that does exactly what you just said. And is in teaching the oral Bible in places where there is no written mm-hmm. word for them, but they also are desperate for water. And so I gave him the book. I'm like, read this. I think it's going to make your heart sing mm-hmm. because it's right along in what he was talking mm-hmm. about. And that's it. And that what he's saying is we can't have mm-hmm. one without the other. It must be both.
You know, Pauline Eardenson and Bill were members of our church. They just left for Kentucky, and they were in Africa for 25 years. And they orally, or Pauline did, storied the Bible like you do. Mm-hmm. And so she was in our fellowship group when we met on Tuesdays, and we learned how to story it. And, it's, you know, if they can't read, you've got a story. You've got to tell them mm-hmm. the story of Christ.
Yeah. You know, I love to read. I'm a person, I think I'm a caterpillar for knowledge. I don't know. I love learning. And so I'm constantly allowing myself to be in a place of taking in information. I don't know that it stays as much anymore, but constantly. But even though I love to read and I love the power of the word and I love a word fitly spoken and I really love it when a word is so concise it just pierces, there's something about hearing a story that it just soothes and calms. Mm-hmm. And so having both strategies are important for whichever people groups we're reaching, that even people who are big into reading, oral strategies are just as effective.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I don't know if, excuse me, I don't know if you're going to have us read 1 John 3:17-18. Do you have that written down?
Go ahead and if you want to read it right now.
It says, I'll try. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Mm.
I like that passage.
It's so good.
Mm. As you were talking about the well and bringing the scripture as well as the water, it was just reminding me of Jesus providing water for the woman at the well, that it was the physical water, but it was also the spiritual, that I am the living water. If you drink of me, you'll never be thirsty again. So it's both.
It is both.
So good.
Absolutely, it's both.
It's so good. On the practical side of things, though, we can forget that, especially, I need to rethink my word. I was going to use a bad word. Not a bad word like a bad word, but I was going to say in the mundane.
Hmm.
And I don't know, maybe that is the proper word for me to use, but let me change it to routine of church.
Mm. Hmm.
Okay, so I don't mean it to be where I'm being critical, but we can cause where church, what is intended to be a vibrant fellowship of faith walking, living, serving beings, we can allow it to become where we treat it as mundane or routine, to
ritual.
Where
yeah.
Mm-hmm. We don't walk by faith. It's by sight and by budget and by a whole bunch of other things. And I know that as I interact with the college students, I see a hunger for more. And this just makes me want to cry because I hear it over and over and over in my office. A desperation for authenticity and faith walking in the home, the church, and the Christian community. I can't even tell you how desperately hungry the college age generation is for the authenticity of people that are really walking by faith. And that the minute they see somebody that has that authenticity, they're like stuck like glue because they're so desperate for it, because we've gotten too, and I don't mean to be mean to us because it's me, mundane about it. And so this needs to be a cry to us as the body of Christ, that we need to be praying as the disciples did, Lord, increase my faith. Mm-hmm. Let it be that I literally on everything faith walk.
Mm-hmm.
It's just critical, and it hurts my heart to think that we may be messing up with this generation. If we don't, it's our responsibility to give it to them so that they hunger for it. Okay. Just read again for us verse 18.
But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.
Okay. He gives two types of faith. And I think we forget that. What are the two types of faith? He says, there's two types. He actually says there's two types, a faith by
and faith apart.
Right. Both of them are faith-based.
Wow.
That really cracked me up at some point in this last year as I was saying this, like, wait a minute. I guess I've never thought of the dead side as being faith, mm-hmm. but it is. Hmm. But it's just a faith without. And I was just like, oh, my goodness. And so I wrote in here when I was studying this, I'm like, one's a living faith and one's a dead faith. And that is what I think the younger generation is desperate for, is to see that living faith mm-hmm. and hungering for it and desiring it. And so when I was pondering this, is like, okay, so what does that look like for me? How can I be a person that is literally walking out living faith? Mm-hmm. And he goes in and he talks in this passage. So let me see. We did verse. He goes in and says about even the demons. He says, so you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Okay, which we have to understand is that is a faith
yeah.
to believe that there is a God,
yep.
that there is one God. That is a faith. And he says, but even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. And then it occurred to me is, wait a minute. Okay, God, so if I can have a belief that you are one God, and a demon believes that, but a demon doesn't have salvation, what's the difference?
Mm-hmm.
Oh. And when he hit this, like, I can remember I actually wept when this occurred to me in my 20s. It's by obedience. It's mm-hmm. the action.
Mm-hmm.
A demon believes, but they don't obey. So if my belief does not show obedience, I am no different than the demonic, and that I am mm-hmm. not walking in obedience.
Wow, that's convicting.
It sure is.
Right? I literally bawled when it occurred to me that my faith could be the equivalent of the demonic.
Mm.
And so I'm like, God, I don't want that. I don't want that in me, and I don't want that in the ones that I love and the ones that I'm serving mm. and the ones that I'm longing for them to come from darkness to light. And so having that and walking through that. So I was kind of like, I had this question. It's like, what does it say about this kind of faith? So think about it. A faith without works. What does that say to us about that kind of faith?
It's dead.
Yeah.
It is dead.
Mm-hmm.
But it could be somebody that talks about God.
Mm.
I'm reminded of
talks right. cheap.
Mm.
You know, and action is sacrifice sometimes.
Mm.
I think of just, you know, all of the pastors or whomever that get in the scandals that have sin, you know, the deep sin problems. And it's like, those are probably things that, yeah, you had some sort of faith at some point, but yeah, it didn't have meaning for your life. It didn't change you.
Mm.
And in the same way that, you know, you see people that don't seem like they're really living life, you know, they're not exercising and like being active in their life. They're just stagnant and they start to decay. They have muscle decay and all those things. And you're not actually living life. Mm. You're wasting it, and so often I see that too, that lack of active faith is just wasting that life.
It is definitely a spiritual decay, and we can add to that. So what you were describing is like the time, the talent, and the treasure,
mm-hmm.
and so making sure that with my time, the talent, and the treasure that we're willing to be active. And so it was my young 20s when all this conviction was happening. It was a young wife, and I had the privilege and the when we finally became pregnant, because we were married a long time before we actually got pregnant, because we were told we couldn't have kids. One day I was actually the minister to children of family life at a church plant that we were working on. And Michaela was just, I don't know, 6 weeks old. And the Sunday school teacher came to our house to visit. And I had told Pastor Matt, I was like, of course I'm going to stay on because, you know, it's a church plant. I work out of the home, whatever. And then all of a sudden, I had this person that came in my home, and I thought, wait, I have to do this. I have to be the one that raises Michaela. I don't want it to be even a Sunday school teacher that's teaching her these truths, literally, and that's only 1 hour a week, what, right? Like, it just washed over me and was so convicted. I went to Greg, and I'm like, Greg, I think God wants me to step down from the church staff position, you know, and here I have a master's and all this stuff and everything. And Pastor Matt's like, why? You said you could. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I just, for me right now, this is my faith journey of what I'm supposed to do. But then I was terrified because here I had a master's. I had spent tremendous amount of time, tremendous amount of talent and treasure to educate myself to do kingdom work. And now I'm a mom of one at home with nobody else. And God put on my heart, and he's like, don't waste your time. And there were so many things vying for my attention. I had people that wanted me to go and do a lot of different things that had no value. And the TV could have been turned on. And what I did is I'm like, okay, God, then it's yours. And I made the commitment that I would use that time that I was home, and I just dove in to Jesus. And I studied the Word of God, and when Michaela needed me, I was taking care of Michaela, but otherwise I did the house, and then I studied Scripture all day long. And that's what I did for many, many years, and then all of a sudden he started opening up doors because I was afraid of wasting what God had given me, and discovered that even when I'm alone, how I use my time can reflect in what comes out. And I spent years and years and years before he opened up a door, you know, that you're kind of like, okay, wow, now I'm serving other people. But in that time, I didn't waste it. Now, there's other times I've wasted, and I can give you examples of that too. But in that particular, I was wanting to do what Jess was saying. And so I want us to be challenged and ask this question of ourselves. What does that faith look like in me? How am I handling my time? How am I handling my treasure? How am I handling the talent that he's given me? And am I growing it? Am I feeding it? Because what we did this on the first show, what you sow is what you reap. And what we take the time to plant is what God will grow. And so if we're wanting him to increase our faith, the best way for us to increase our faith is to get to know him through reading the word and through prayer. But if we're not, we're not going to grow in that. And so we have to make sure that we guard that. We're so glad you've been listening to Cultivating Hearts. You need to come back because we've got even deeper to go. We haven't even gotten close to touching in on what God wants to teach us about genuine faith. We love you. God bless.